read it and consider it together. I was wondering just what you thought when you heard of the solemn events that transpired recently in New York and Washington. My mind went immediately, I suppose, to Genesis chapter 19. And there we have, of course, the Lord coming down to deal with the wicked city of Sodom. And we have this word, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And sadly enough, we read, "And while he lingered." And then again, we read, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Escape to the mountain." You know, we could certainly find a message there, couldn't we? Thank God there is a mountain we can escape to, Mount Calvary, the mountain of blessing. Although we, like the people in the days of Sodom, deserve his judgment. But then I got to thinking about God's judgment. And then another wonderful truth, God's mercy. Mercy and judgment. Over in the epistle of James, we have the two of them mentioned. In James chapter 2, in the last part of verse 13, I think I would call this my text this morning, mercy, the last part of that verse, the last four words, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I like the NIV on this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do we understand why judgment is deserved? God's word has plainly declared we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We look back in the history of man as it's recorded in the Word of God, and we have the record of man's sin, of man's rebellion, of man's disobedience. Terrible thing, isn't it? To think of man responding to the goodness of God by rebellion, by disobedience, by sin. But that sin, beloved, has affected us all. Sin is the problem in our world today. And alas, in our country, where God's word had been honored in measure, I don't think we should ever consider or call ourselves a Christian nation. I don't think that was ever true. But God's word was honored. Today, God's word is rejected. And things that God's word so plainly condemns are accepted and given a place of authority in our land by the courts of our land. And I believe, beloved, God has been speaking. We've had fires, we've had droughts, we've had floods, and then we've had these terrible calamities. I believe they're judgments from God. Alas, beloved, that instead of the nation being called to repentance, it's being gathered together for reprisal. But individually, we need to realize our sin and our guilt, and the fact that we deserve the judgment of God. God would be absolutely just if he condemned every one of us to an eternity of separation from himself and under his judgment. But mercy has triumphed over judgment. I want you to think of a number of instances, of course, of where God judged. And I noted several of them. We can go back to Eden, Noah's day, the days of Sodom. We can think of the history of Israel, the nations. And then above all, we could think of how God judged his Son. Peter tells us that God spared not the angels that sinned. There was no mercy for them. There was no offer of mercy or of pardon. They were cast down into the judgment of God. And then we're told that God spared not the old world in the days of Noah. And we have the record of how God in judgment sent the flood upon the world. God spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness, an offense to God, and sin is wickedness in the sight of God, an offense against the very character and throne of God. Sin must be judged. God spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Paul, in the epistle to the Romans, tells us that God spared not the natural branches. Now, I'm sure most of us here are familiar with the scriptures. And we know that here we have a reference to the nation of Israel, that privileged, greatly privileged people. God spared not the natural branches. If we want illustrations, beloved, of God's working and of God's judgment, they abound, do they not, in the scriptures? And I think we can really appreciate the fact that God, being the holy, righteous, sin-hating God that he is, he must deal with sin. Sin cannot be allowed to go unpunished. But you'll remember again in Romans 8, we read these words, God, he that spared not his only Son. Oh, I can understand the judgment of God against the angels, against the old world, against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, against Israel, the natural branches. But listen, beloved, this is an overwhelming thought. He spared not his own Son. But then that scripture goes on to tell us that he delivered him, he abandoned him. Why? For us. For you and for me. And there in that scene of judgment, most solemn, oh, the greatest scene of judgment that we'll ever hear about, we have the mercy of God displayed. He delivered him up for us. Oh, what a thought. Surely it should melt our hearts. It should break our hearts and cause the tears to flow. God did not spare his Son. He dealt with him as though he were we, the guilty sinner. Judgment. Yes, we're all sinners. Sin separated us from God. Oh, Adam and Eve realized that immediately. They realized that that wonderful fellowship that they'd enjoyed was no longer possible. They went to hide themselves from God, an impossibility. They tried to cover what they realized, the nakedness of sin. But you know, in that chapter that records man's sin, we have a display of God's mercy. Because in that very first chapter where man sinned, God gives us in picture and in promise a Savior. Oh, yes, he promised that one who would come, the seed of the woman, who would undo, who would overcome, who would defeat the awful enemy that had brought us down, deliver the captives. And then you remember, God provided coats of skin for Adam and Eve. How did he provide it? A life was taken. A life was given. Oh, that life, those little animals had no choice. They were taken. But you know, God's beloved Son was the willing victim. Willingly, he came to die for you and for me. How amazing. But you know, that chapter closes with the cherubim. The way into the presence of God is closed. And there we have the cherubim with the flaming sword. Now, that flaming sword was deserved by men. That flaming sword should have fallen upon men. That was judgment deserved. But that flaming sword did not fall upon men. We come over to the prophecy of Zechariah. And we hear the Lord saying, calling upon something. And he's calling upon his sword. I'll read you the verse. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. This is what we read. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Oh, that sword that we see in the garden upraised is called upon by God himself, and it's against one whom he calls my shepherd. And moreover, he calls him the man, my fellow. Oh, what a unique person is this shepherd. This shepherd is a man, but this shepherd is the fellow of God. Now, no mere man could ever be the fellow of God. And so here we have the humanity and the deity of the shepherd brought before us. But listen, beloved, what does it say? It says, smite the shepherd. Oh, how amazing. How wonderful this is. That sword, beloved, that was upraised in Eden is seen here smiting the shepherd. You know, there's another picture that I would like to draw your attention to. It's in the tabernacle of old. You remember there was an ark in the holy place. And in that ark there was the tables of the law. There was the Aaron's rod that budded. And there was the pot of manna. Now that ark is a type of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how precious and a picture. Here is the one who is all to God that is pictured in all these things. But upon that ark was a covering. God's seat, if you will, or God's throne. And on that covering were two cherubim, but no sword. Those two cherubim were facing each other, and they were looking downward to the top, if you will, of the ark or the covering of the ark. And in that story, beloved, again, we see the basis of God's mercy to men. On that mercy seat, or on the top of that ark, or to make it a mercy seat, was sprinkled blood. And again, beloved, God is reminding us of that truth that he gives us in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Listen to these wonderful words. I could quote it, but I don't trust my mind at times these days to quote verses correctly, and I don't like to ever misquote God's word. God says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now, David Barron, a Hebrew Christian, he says, he rendered that, "For it is the blood which by reason of the life makes atonement." That is, covers, life covers life. Life forfeited, ours. But says the writer of Leviticus 11, God has given you a life as a substitute for yours. Now your life is forfeited as a sinner. But here's a life that will take the place of you, the condemned, and a life that will be given so that you can be delivered. And of course, beloved, that's the great truth of the gospel. Mercy is rejoicing over judgment. How? How is that possible? Because the claims of God in judgment have been fully and completely met by the death of an innocent substitute. And my friend, listen, typically that substitute was just a little animal. But in reality, that substitute was the Son of God, God's beloved Son. Oh, to think of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave him to be your substitute, mine. Our lives were forfeit. A lost eternity was what we deserved. Separation from God in weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But God gave his Son, and his life was taken for you and for me. And so the blood upon the mercy seat is the reason why there's no sword. I want you to notice a verse or two over in 1 Samuel, please. First Samuel chapter 6. First Samuel chapter 6, and we're reading in at verse 19. "And he," that is God, "smote the men of Beth-Shemesh." Here's judgment. "He smote the men of Beth-Shemesh." Why? "Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter." Why did the Lord smite them? Well, what had they done? They looked into the ark of the Lord. How do you look into the ark of the Lord? How could they do that? Well, it had a covering, as I've been saying. That covering was the mercy seat or God's throne. Now, before they could look into the ark of the Lord, they had to set aside the mercy seat. They had to set the covering to one side. Now, beloved, when they did that, they set aside the blood. And when they set aside the blood, there was nothing exposed but the holy law of God, the tables of the law. And those tables, they tell us what we're to do, and they condemn us if we don't. They command us and they condemn us. And without the blood, there can only be judgment. Now, the lesson is this. Are you trusting in the blood of Christ? Are you trusting in what Christ did for you when he died upon the cross? You're trusting in anything else. You're setting aside the blood. Oh, listen to that verse again in Leviticus 17. God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he says, I have given it to you. I have given it to you upon the altar. Now think of the altar of Calvary. Oh, this was speaking here in Leviticus of the sacrifices that they gave, typifying, showing us in type, if you will, what God was going to do hundreds and hundreds of years later in the death of his son. God says, here, I require blood, but I have provided it. I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement, a satisfaction for your soul. And God adds these solemn words, it is the blood which maketh an atonement for the soul. Have you got any blood? Oh, friend, I'm so thankful I'm trusting in the blood of Christ. Oh, to the world today, to Christendom in general, this is the slaughterhouse religion. And I'll tell you, the devil's behind that. Because that's the message of the word. And if you take the blood out and the way of the blood, you might as well throw your Bible away because you have nothing left. It was the blood upon the top of that ark or on that seat, if you will, or cover, that made God's throne a throne of mercy. And removing that, judgment. Friend, look, if you try to get to heaven by any means, all the means of the world devised, without the blood, you'll never make it. There's salvation for men, there's mercy, but it's only on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Judgment and mercy. You know, as you think of that, I think you see that even in those scenes of judgment that we mentioned, well, there was one exception, if you will, where there was judgment, there was mercy. Well, I lost the little list of them, but I don't need it. I think the Lord will help me remember what I want to say. When it came to the angels, we would mention again, God didn't offer them mercy. There's no mercy for angels. They were cast down to hell. They're reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment, the day that is coming for them. But as we have just been pointing out, in the day of Adam's sin, judgment, yes, they're shut out. They're separated from God. They're exposed to judgment. But there was mercy. God announced that a Savior is coming. God provided for them a coat that is a picture of the garment of salvation that he has provided for you and me. And then you think of the days of Noah. And you know, you have to marvel at the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. You see, mercy is what held back the very storm of judgment that men deserve. And then love and grace flows out to men with a provision to meet that need and to provide abundance of blessing for all who will have it. And you think of the days of Noah. God waited 120 years until that ark was completed. Mercy. Yes, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. The ark, a provision of God in mercy. But it had to be accepted. It had to be entered. It had to be trusted. And those who wouldn't take God's mercy had to receive God's judgment. You think of Israel in the days of Exodus 12. You know, in that chapter, God is going to visit the land in judgment. And you know, they were all deserving that judgment. They were all sinners. Israel, yes, they were privileged, but they were slaves and they were sinners. And many of us are greatly privileged too, but we too are sinners. But you know, God provided in mercy a way of salvation. What was it? It was through the death of a little lamb, a perfect little lamb. A little lamb that can die for the guilty. A little lamb can take the place of the guilty. And you see, friend, God is just trying to illustrate for us and emphasize the great and the profound truth that it is through the death of a substitute that He delivers sinners. Never is it on the basis of what we are or what we deserve. If we got our deserts, we would be lost forever. But God says, I want you to take a lamb. I want that little lamb to be slain. You are responsible to put that lamb to death. And you know, each one of us were responsible for the death of God's beloved lamb, His beloved Son. It was your sin and mine that caused His death. But then the blood was shed. But it had to be applied. You know, you don't have to put a lamb to death today. The Lamb of God died at the place called Calvary for you and for me 2,000 years ago. And I want to tell you, God has indicated His satisfaction, His pleasure, His complete satisfaction with the death of that lamb. How do we know? He raised Him from among the dead. He's alive. He's at God's right hand, exalted. The one that bore my sins is there. Where are my sins? They're gone. They were all taken away. The Lamb died for my sin. Yes, that's the gospel, you see. Christ died for our sins. God says, that's the gospel, the good news. Someone took your place, someone took my place, someone suffered for your sins, someone suffered for mine. You know, the blood has been shed, friend, that satisfies God. But you see, unless it satisfies you and you trust that blood, God can't save you. That blood had to be applied. God says, when I see the blood, oh yes, God was looking for blood. And listen, friend, God hasn't changed one bit. He's still looking for blood. He's looking to see whether you're trusting in the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, or if you're trying to make it on your own by your own efforts. Yes, there was judgment there. And there was mercy. Mercy for all who believe. Mind you, there was a great cry in Egypt. There's going to be a terrible cry in our world. Oh, how sad we feel as we think of the things that are happening. Terrible things. But listen, beloved, this is nothing to what's coming. the Word of God tells us. God is holy, and if men will not have His pardon, will not have His salvation, will not have forgiveness, heaven through the work of His Son, then they must have the judgment of God. Yes, in Noah's day there was an ark. In Israel's history, there was the death of a lamb. And so you can trace on down through the Scriptures, beloved. But all is pointing us to the one that John looked at. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's the Lamb. Oh, I like the words of Abram to Isaac as they were journeying up that mountain. "My father, we've got fire, we've got a wood, but we haven't got any lamb. Where's the lamb?" And you remember what Abram said? "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb." God would provide, God would be the lamb. And John looks at him and he says, "There's the Lamb of God. There's God's Lamb. There is God the Lamb." My friend, listen, is God's Lamb your Lamb this morning? Have you ever bowed in His presence to thank Him for dying for you? Did you thank Him today? Oh, listen, friend, it was just something that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and it doesn't mean anything to your heart today. How little you've entered into the truth. He was the Lamb that God provided for you. He suffered in your place. He bore your sins. And oh, what an awful burden it was. He went into the awful darkness, forsaken by God, as God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And the prophet wrote, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." I ask you, is God's Lamb your Lamb? Are you trusting Christ and His finished work at Calvary? Have you taken shelter beneath that precious blood by receiving Him as your Lord and as your Savior? Mercy, rejoice over judgment. God can clear the guiltiest sinner this side of a lost eternity if they'll trust that precious, 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 precious blood that was shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and shed for you at the place called Calvary. It's going to be mercy or judgment. One or the other. If I won't have mercy from God on the basis of what Christ did for me, a guilty sinner, then friend, God can't save you. And you'll never make it to heaven. But listen, oh, right now the invitation is, whosoever will, let him come. You're invited. The invitation is as wide as God could possibly make it. He says, come, believe my word. Believe my word that you are a guilty, lost sinner. Believe my word that my beloved Son was the Savior I provided and that He died for you. Paid your sin debt. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not just believe about Him. You know, for a long while, and I suppose I likely say this time and again, for a long while, I had a problem there. I thought, well, I've always believed about Him. Yes. I'm glad I did. I hope you do. But listen, it isn't just believing about the Savior. No, that's good, but it's not far enough. I'm going to be taking a trip up to Maine this week, Lord willing, Friday. And I'm supposed to be going on Delta Airline. Now, I could believe that they run a plane up there and that they take people up there. But just believing that fact wouldn't take me there. I've got to trust myself to that plane. So, you see, it isn't just believing about, it's trusting. Will you trust what Christ did for you? God says it's enough. God says it satisfies His claim, settles every claim against you. Now, friend, will you trust Him as your Savior? Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm helpless. I can do nothing. Thou canst make me whole. Oh, friend, trust Him, and you'll find mercy, and you'll escape judgment. The Lord bless His word. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Father, that we're going to have eternity for that great and precious subject that we've been talking about this morning, to be brought home and enlarged, and for us to really enter into and appreciate what Thy love and grace has wrought. But oh, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, that He was the willing substitute of sinners. And we thank Thee for each one who have claimed Him as their own Savior, that He died for them, and they've thanked Him for dying for them. Lord, bless the dear ones here this morning. Thou dost know each heart. All are known to Thee, and we pray, Father, that Thy word may indeed bring light to hearts, that they might trust in that finished work and enjoy Thy great salvation. Bless the dear young people in their classes. Bless the dear ones who've been mentioned especially for prayer. God bless each one. And then, Father, we just commend Thy word to Thyself for Thy blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.